But as we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want you to think of the way that God interacts in our lives. And I'm going to ask you really difficult questions today. And I want you to be able to open your heart to God. In fact, by the end of the service, I want to warn you up front that I want to ask you to give something back to God as an offering, okay? It's not going to be anything you're going to write a check or delete or take from your debit card or anything. It's just something you're going to offer to God, and you're going to give to God something that you've been holding on to. It's the pain, it's the worry, it's the anxiety, it's the hurt in this world and the life that you and I, all of us, walk. And as we journey through life, we just accumulate these rocks, this pain, this difficulty. And I want to ask you this morning, under the authority of a sovereign God, as we look in His Word, and it may be the most horrific pain you could have ever imagined, but I want to ask you to just be able to give that back to God today as an offering. And let Him, your sovereign God, have that. And the Holy Spirit will do the work in your heart, because I don't know what most of you struggle with, what most of you hold on to in your deepest pain. So I want to pray for you. Father, as we get into this word, as we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it is so rich, it is so powerful, it is so true. And I love that Solomon is so gritty and so real. He just puts a lens on the scripture, and it gives us a picture of his heart and his own struggles that all of us really struggle with. We, from the time we're little bitty kids, we ask why. We want to know why. In fact, some kids ask why more than they ask for anything else. And that doesn't change as we get older. We keep asking why. God, why is my life this way? Why did this happen to me? Why do I have to endure that? Where are you in the midst of this? Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Why did you allow this? And Father, I just pray that we would be able to, at the end of our time together, give our why back to you. And we just give it to you in trust. And we ask you to take our heart, Lord, and just receive it as an offering today to a holy, sovereign God. As we get a grand picture of life, we just pray we're not caught up in the evil that's happening in our world. Tragic deaths, people, their lives taken in an instant. We hear stories of that so often, Lord. And our hearts just break for our nation, for the way that human life has been so devalued that when we get angry, we want to reach out and take someone's life. Oh, Father, I just grieve for that. I just ask for you to forgive us as a nation. Pray that we would treat one another in a way that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, we would pray today that as a body of believers, that we would be a place, a sanctuary, a place where people could come and they could understand how and why you made them to be who they are and how they can live out their life in a way that brings you honor and glory. But Lord, we just give to you our concerns today, our heart and our passion. And right now, I know that some are here today going, I don't think this God thing is for me. And Lord, I pray that when they hear what you have said about them and how deeply you love them and the way that you made them, and they would recognize that for them to not turn their face toward you would be to harm themselves. And so, Father, I just pray for your opening of hearts today through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to go through a couple of scriptures first before we get to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The first one I want you to see is one that really should be underlined in all of our Bibles. Get your Bible out, have it in front of you. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles in the back that you're certainly, just raise your hand and someone will look and bring one to you. But in Psalm 115 verse 3, it says, "Our God is in the heavens, he does all that he pleases." You may not like that about God, but because he created all things, he is divine creator of all, he gets to choose how it all comes together in his time and his perfect care and love. And in fact, God's purposes are only understood in light of his sovereignty. And let me tell you what God's sovereignty is. The best definition that I have come across is this definition: the biblical teaching that all things are under God's rule and control, and that nothing happens without his direction or his permission. So what I'm saying to you today is that God had to give permission for things to take place in your life, or it's under his direct rule and control. You may not like that. Again, the evil that happens to us. And in fact, if you live in community with any other person at any other time in life, you're going to be hurt. You know what? Even in Job, Job, the enemy had to come to God and ask for permission to bring something against him. And it was deep, deep pain. It was deep struggle. So as I understand the sovereignty of God, I want you to know that you and I have to come to grips with that. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 and 11. And if you're not a Bible scholar, just turn to your right just a little bit. You'll find a very thick book, Isaiah the prophet, and 46, 8 through 11. I'm not going to get into all the prophecy that's in this passage. If you're a prophecy nut, you're going to come to me and go, wow, you missed all this great prophecy. That's not the purpose for what I'm going to share with you right now. I just want you to see the hand of God. The hand of God over all things, all right? Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I'm the creator of all things. I'm the one who made you. I have purpose in your life. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. God said, I knew everything about your life before you even came to be. And saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. That's one of the verses you and I need to remember, is he said, all of my purpose will be accomplished. You may not like the direction of the world, or you may not like living in this time. In fact, you might be one of those people that's like, well, I wish I lived back in the 50s or in the 60s. And when you were hearing that song, you're like, you're going back, you're going, I wish I could have been one of those people in mid-60s. Would have been a great time to live, right? No, not really. God puts you here at this time on this earth and living your life in the way that he called you to live your life, because at this time he's got something for you to accomplish. I will accomplish my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east. And I know there's people draw prophecy out of that, but basically what he's saying here, that I draw a bird of prey from the east, that bird that comes and preys and picks up, swoops down and picks up a fish in the water, and you think, what a beautiful picture that was. God said, I'm in control of that. I'm in control of every molecule of dust. I'm sovereign God, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. God is separating himself from everything else he has created. He is saying, I'm a cut above. I'm not like you. You're made in my image, but I am eternal. I'm infinite. You are only, your soul is eternal, and you will live in heaven or hell for all of eternity. But you're not the infinite one. You're not the creator. It's God who thought you up. It's God who placed you in families. It's God who designed you in a perfect way. And I look at my life, and I'm so limited. All I see is what's in front of me. I was traveling for a couple of days this week, and can't remember, I think it was yesterday, I was in the airport in Orange County at Santa Ana, and I was coming back from, I had to spend a couple of days working on my dissertation, but in writing class, and kind of going back to the basics and making sure that you don't overspend for your editor, you know, at the end of a tie. Anyway, it's just an amazing thing. Did you know there's a book, a couple hundred pages, just footnotes and bibliography and all that kind of good stuff. I can't wait to devour that text. It's going to be so good. Kate Turabian, 8th edition, if you're interested. And somebody in the first service was like, yeah, I want to get that book. I love it. But I was in the airport, and there was it's right near Disneyland. It's near Anaheim, where I'm working on this doctorate, and it is right near, probably 10 minutes away, and the airport is very close to Disneyland. So there's lots of people walking through the airport taking their little ones to Disneyland. It's a great thing to see. There was a little boy. Little boy wanted to go into the gift store, and his dad was pulling him away, literally, and the boy was kind of screaming. He's looking at the t-shirts. He's looking at the trinkets and the junk in that little store. And his dad said, you don't understand. We're going to Disneyland. You don't get it. Why would you want to go in that store? You don't understand the final destination. And I want you to know that in a much grander way, that's us. We look at right now, here and now, what's in front of us. And we go, God, why? Why can't I have? Why can't I do? Why can't I be? Why is this happening to me? And he's pulling us along, and he's saying, you know what? I see the beginning. I see the end. I see how it all works together for my glory and for your good and for your joy. And he said, even if you could see the end, you would want to rewrite it, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine if you knew the story of your child's life. As your child is born, imagine they gave you a book and it had everything that would happen in your child's life written in that book. And you had 5 minutes with that book and you could scan it and you could erase or rip out any page you wanted and it wouldn't happen. Man, you'd be leafing through that book if you had 5 minutes to get through it. You get to the page where it says, as a teenager, they're going to have cancer. And you're like, not my child. You tear that page out. Or they're going to run into a relationship where they're going to be hurt or even abused. Or, man, not going to happen to my child. And God's saying, you know what? That's why I don't give you the whole picture right here. You have to trust me that all things are going to work out for your good and for my glory. And I know you don't like that. I know you don't like that because I struggle with it too. I mean, let's be real. We have 90 to 100 years on this earth, right? We have this short period of time. If you live a long life, you might get 90 to 100 years. And it goes by so quick. If you've been married 30, 40, 50 years, how fast did it go by? Anybody here married 50 years? Anybody? First service, we had a bunch. You all were sleeping in, right? You know how quickly it goes by? When you have a wedding, I have weddings, and I tell the bride and groom all the time, just drink this in, just breathe it in. Because all of a sudden you're married 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 30. It just goes by. Life here is so brief, and God is saying to us, you've got to trust me in this. Psalm 139, it brings it back to a personal level. What I'm doing is I'm giving you some verses on God's sovereignty right up front because I want there to be no misunderstanding about who is our holy God. And here's what he says about you. This is God's word to you. If you ever wonder about the way God created you and the way he wants to use your life, look at this passage. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God decided the length of your life. He decided the color of your hair. He decided who your parents would be. He decided maybe who would adopt you. He decided in what place you would live. And we're going to get into that in a little bit in Acts chapter 17. I'll give you a hint to get there to Acts 17 because God's governing is so extensive that he tells the birds to hunt. And he tells you and I that every day that we have, every single day, is ordained by him. You might say, wow, it was a life cut short. You know what? In the whole scheme of things, whether you live for only a couple of hours or you live for 100 years, it goes by like that. It goes by so quickly. The Bible says we're a mist that appears for a little while and then we vanish. It doesn't mean you don't have value. It means that you and I have this brief, brief time on this earth. You know, we think we determine our move. I hear a lot of people going, oh, we looked all over the place and we finally found our house. No, you didn't. God revealed to you where he wanted you to live. Now, you might say, but that goes against my free will. Let me just read a passage for you in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Now, you might be able to argue with me that there's freedom within this journey. I would, of course, there's free will. You have the ability to make some choices along the way. But I believe that it is so specific in Scripture. God determines who your neighbors will be. You think you determined your next move or your next assignment, or you know what? You made a great decision about where you would move and work in this company or that company or where you'd go to college. God says, no, I determined your boundaries. It's all working out in my will and my purpose. And why did he do it? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's pretty all-consuming, isn't it? As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now we have a hard time with this because we go, you know, God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden and he gave them a son, and well, they had sinned before that, but he gave them a son, and they were having offspring, and things, you know, didn't go well after they sinned. And God gives them a flood, and he destroys mankind and saves Noah and Noah's family. And then we get to this tower. Why are they building the Tower of Babel? It's just kind of a crazy thing, isn't it? Where people look back and go, you know what, we're gonna get to a place where, in case God floods everything, we're going to be taken care of, and there's so many stories that surround that. And God's like, no, because of the pride in your heart, I'm gonna separate you. And you realize that he determined the dwelling places, he determined where cultures would be, he determined even the color of one's skin. And I know some of you are saying, when you go, oh, that's maybe where that happened, where God determines the different colors of our skin. That's where they came from. No, I want you to know that's where, because we're mostly white church, that's where we came from, because that's not the color that God started with. And I want you to think about the way that God in his creative beauty puts together his world and determines the boundary places and their dwelling places and how significant every human being is to him. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I want you to look at verses 1 to 8, and you're going, man, this should be closing time in the sermon, right? Tough, joke's on you. 3:1-8. For everything there is a season and a time, for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. We like the born part, we don't like the die part. A time to plant and a time to pluck up. How many of you like to tear the plants out in the fall before snow falls? No, you like it when they come up in the spring. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. You know, God loves a good laugh. He loves a hearty laugh, and too many Christians I can always tell when Christians are watching more news than they are reading their Bibles. Because they don't laugh anymore. They don't enjoy life anymore. They're just consumed with the evil in the world. And they don't see the beauty that God has created. This next one really hits home. A time to mourn and a time to dance. I went to a college where I was a residence hall director. Before that, I was an RA, resident assistant. And the college I went to was a Christian college, and you couldn't dance at our college. You couldn't dance. So I don't know what determines a dance. I mean, I couldn't dance anyway. So, but I had to literally write someone a $20 fine if they danced on campus. Now imagine that. You go and you see somebody dancing in their room. It's like, that's $20. I'm sorry. If you're dancing with other people, it's $20 for everybody. I don't care how bad you're dancing. It's $20. I don't care. Isn't that bizarre? Doesn't matter that in Scripture it says there's a time to dance. We were just afraid, you know, if somebody's going to dance, something else is going to break out, and I don't know what else is going to break out, so we're going to stop them right here. We put up different fences, don't we, for other people to live by because we're afraid they're going to get to something else. Instead of just going, you know what, God said there's even a time to dance, whether you can do it or not. I better figure it out. My daughter's getting married in October. So I better figure out how to move. She wants me to dance with her. a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. Yeah, right? All that stuff that you don't throw away that you need to. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. There's this ebb and flow of life, isn't there? There's this ebb and flow about life. We like the good side of it. We just don't like the other side. There's only one thing that I think I can point out to you here that's going to make sense. Not only is there a season for everything, but there's also a purpose for everything. God's purposes are made beautiful in His time. Now, that's critical for you to recognize. I didn't say that everything that happens appears to be beautiful on the outside, or everything that happens, even the evil that's perpetrated toward other people, is a good thing, or toward you. Doesn't say it's a good thing. But God's purposes are made beautiful in His time. Look at verses 9 through 11. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. He put the why in your heart. From the time you're 3 years old, and you start going, why? 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 And if you have little ones and they're asking why, you know what? The problem with us getting upset with them asking why is we always ask why. That never goes away. We continue to ask God why. Why am I struggling? Why am I dealing with this? And He said, I placed eternity in your heart so that you might ask the question why. I want you to ask about real things. I want you to be gritty and gutty about life. And that's why I love Ecclesiastes, because Solomon is real about pain, about difficulty. God's able to see and everything becoming beautiful in His time, which means every little step, every little sorrow, every little tear, every little hurt. And now all of these, they have shadows cast on them here, don't they? But He said, everything beautiful in its time. I want you to see a picture of, on Father's Day, I always think about my dad. And when I think about my dad on Father's Day, this picture always comes to mind. And my wife's like, oh, wow, that's creepy. He looks just like you. He's 22 here, maybe, back in maybe 1959, 1960. He didn't know that he had just 17 more years of life. He died at 39. He had no idea. And I was just a young guy. My father accepted Christ a couple of weeks before he died, but I always think of him on Father's Day, always. And you may have memories of your dad, but you know, I don't dwell at the grave with my dad. My thoughts don't run to the grave, because that's not where he is. My thoughts run to a sovereign God who, in His time, is working all things out for His glory. And that one day I'm going to be able to run up to my dad and go, Dad, I just want to know you. Because when you're 13, you could care less about knowing your parents. In fact, it's the very last thing. I'm sitting waiting in the airport yesterday, and the dad comes and sits down by a teenage son. And the teenage son said, Dad, I don't want you to sit by me. And then he went and sat on the floor. I'm like, dude, you know how much I'd give to be able to sit by my dad today? But you can't shake someone and go, open up, you know, figure this out. But I want you to think about eternity in the sense of, not only will I be able to see Him again, but I have the assurance of His salvation in Christ. And as I look at it, my hope is not in this life. My hope is not in that little window, even though I have some decades of time now that have gone between. My hope is not in that short window of time. And I cannot shake my fist at heaven and say, God, I've been robbed of a dad here on this earth. I need to go, you know what, God? I don't understand. In fact, I would have ripped that page out of the story of my life. But I understand that I probably wouldn't have found my way to you without that kind of suffering. In fact, I'm pretty certain I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have, as it said in Acts chapter 17, I was looking for a light switch in the dark, And it wasn't until I deeply hurt that I truly repented of my sin and came to faith in Christ. God sees the end from the beginning. We see this little window. And we want to categorize all of our pain in that little window and shake our fist at heaven. And as soon as we ask why, we go back to the things that have happened this week. Why does God allow this little boy playing with his dad and his mom at Disney World, of all places, to have an alligator come and take him? God, what are you doing? And so in our minds, we have to do a couple of things. When those kinds of things happen, we either say, God, you're just not alert. You're like a senile grandfather. You got this whole thing spinning, and then you just step back, and now you're sitting in your rocking chair going, I hope it goes well. Or you go to the other extreme, and you say, you don't exist at all. You take the question away. You stop asking why. And you say, there is no God. But all the while, your heart's crying out for purpose and meaning and life and hope. And so we come back to this text, and in that, it's just amazing the way God puts his word together. Look at verses 12 to 15. God's purposes call us to a joyful and healthy fear of him. Now, I'm going to explain that in just a minute, but look what it says. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and not to do good as long as, and to do good, sorry, as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So he says, before you cross that line into atheism, before you cross that line into agnosticism, before you cross that line into going, you know what, I'm just going to live however I want to live. I'm going to give in to my flesh. I'm just going to pursue pleasure. Because if there isn't any real purpose in life, then what am I living for? Before you cross that line, he says, I want you to stop, and I want you to recognize that I'm telling you, you need to fear me. Now, it's not a fear of he doesn't care. It's a fear like a mom and dad saying to a child, that's the street. Cars come down that street. If you run into that street, you can be killed. You can lose your life. It's like a parent saying to a child, you know what? When a stranger comes up to you and offers you something that you want, don't go with them. Don't listen to them. It's that kind of fear. Why do parents do that? They do it out of love. And so God says, I want you to fear me. Here's why I want you to fear me. Because one day, every human being will stand before a holy God. And he said, I want you to stand in Christ, in my Son. I want you to stand under his righteousness. I don't want you to throw your life away because you've gone through tragic circumstances. So you see why I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to give to God an offering of something you're holding on to. Because he says, I want you to fear me. Because life can be really, really difficult. And in fact, if you turn your back on me and walk away from me and have nothing to do with me, then you won't be able to spend eternity with me. It's critical. You ever get frustrated? Why doesn't the good guy or the good girl, why don't they really make it in life? Why do they struggle? My mom was just, she was a Tim Tebow fan. Do you remember Tim Tebow? You remember that historical figure? My mom was like, why don't they just give him a chance? He's such a great guy. Such a godly Christian man. I'm like, I don't know. I don't have an answer for you. But we talked about it for like 4 hours. So I have no answer. I'm not sure. And then we talked about it the next day. I'm like, Mom, I know you're single. I think you got a crush on this guy. I'm not sure what's going on here. You know what? We might say, well, why do the righteous suffer? Why do good people seem to be doing the right thing? Why do they struggle? You ever heard good guys finish what? Last. Really? If you're righteous in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is heaven finishing last? Or is hell finishing last? I'll just leave that one out there for you. God wants us to rightly fear who he is. That's a critical, critical point. So as we close, I recognize that that there are so many things. I just want to say one more thing, because the fill-in-the-blank people are going to get on my case. God's purposes call us to consider our future. So I want to point out two verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I want to point out verse 16 where he says, I saw. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see themselves they are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. Here's what he's saying. He's not saying that you and animals are the same. By the way, let me just give you a really quick illustration of that. My dog, we used to have a dog. Our dog, awesome dog. I mean, we love this dog, treated this dog like he was just part of the family, but this we love this dog. But the dog and our kids were different, okay? Our dog pooped in the yard. Our kids did not do that, not that we were aware of, okay? There's basic differences. We listen to our children actually share words with us. We knew they had an eternal soul. Now, I'm not saying that animals don't matter, other than cats. They don't matter. I know. That's where I get emails, is the cat lovers. Those cat lovers, really. I mean, lighten up, please. But he's saying that when you look at your pet, or you look at an animal, any animal, you're going to die, they're going to die. Here's the difference. Here's the difference. What happens in verse 19? What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast for all his vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust. All to dust return. And then verse 21 is really the kicker here. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? What he's saying is, you as a human being will see God, and you're going to be accountable to him. On the other hand, I cannot tell you whether animals go to heaven or not. That's above my pay grade, so I'm not going to get into that. But I do know that every single human being will face God. And whatever you have done with Jesus Christ is going to be the defining moment of your eternity. Whether you have placed him as Lord and Savior of your life or you've tried to do it on your own. And he says in verse 22, so I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You know what he's saying very simply here, and we'll get into more next week. But what he's saying very simply here is the difference between you and the beast, any animal, is that human life is created in the image of God. Now, we live in a culture where people don't value human life. They don't. You know it. You see it. You see it on the news. People hate each other. They want to take each other out. We live in a culture that has so devalued human life. And I want you to know that was one of the biggest lies of the enemy. Do animals matter? Yeah, they matter. They matter to God. He created them. They're awesome. They're not human beings. Because every human being will give an account for the way they live and the way that their life, even through the struggles of life, the way they deal with it, and the way whether God gets glory or not through their life. You're going to be accountable to God. I've got to tell you that because you matter to him. And if you matter to him, you're going to matter to me. So I prayed about this and I want to give you an opportunity to give back to God whatever you're holding on to, because it's in the way. It's in the way. You may have crossed that line into, you know what? I knew there was some fear I needed to have of God, but you know, I'm giving up on God. Really? Is that the path you're going to go down? There's no one who will love you more than your Creator God. There's no one who would love you so much that they would die for you. They would give their own son for you. That your sins could be forgiven and you could have new life. And he says, I let you choose here. Have enough fear of me that you stop short of that. That you give to me that your pain and your difficulty and your suffering, because you matter to me for all of eternity. I want to give you a chance to respond in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we love you. We struggle with life. It's not easy. The journey is hard. We like the good things. We don't like the bad. We dwell on the bad. We hold on to the difficult. The pain that we've endured. We may not like the way we've been created. We may not like something about our life. We're holding on to that. We become embittered. We may not like that we have struggled. Somebody has hurt us deeply. And it even causes more pain to know that you allowed that to happen, Lord. You didn't create the evil, but you allowed it to take place. God, we want to hold on to all of that. And you tell us we can't. We're to have a fear of you. You see the end. You see, because you're infinite, you're eternal, we are not. Can't get our arms around it all. So you ask us to live by faith. It's a struggle. It's a tremendous struggle. And so, Father, right now, we just give back to you that which we know we've been holding on to. As believers in Jesus Christ, we give to you the pain, the agony of our hearts. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you'll receive this, and it won't be the last time we think about it, but we're going to give it to you nonetheless. It may be an illness. It may be someone who died too soon. It may be a broken relationship. We just felt like we were sinned against deeply. But we give it to you, Lord, as an offering. We will not hold on to it. But what we will do is we'll step out of here. We'll go out into the sunlight. We're going to enjoy the day that you've given us. We might be able to be with people we love. We might be able to grill a good steak, whatever. God, we're going to enjoy those good things and the people around us as gifts from you. That's part of that journey. And so, Lord, right now, I thank you for the way that you're at work. And if anybody needs to confess Christ as Savior for the very first time, God, I thank you for the people who are struggling this morning. Oh, they just need to know you love them and you want to forgive them, that you made them for your purpose. God, just be at work in their hearts. Draw them close to you. And when it's time, I pray they'll cross over that line of faith and believe on the name of Jesus Christ, our great Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.